And this is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The assembly may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Creator and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I will begin with another confession beyond my distaste of snakes. I have a strong distaste for this side of daylight savings. I do not like it, Sam I am. I do not like waking up at 6 a.m. So here we are today on this side of daylight savings, and I think it's interesting because this time of year, in fact, twice a year, we go through the same debates. Is this worth doing? The misunderstandings, trying to figure out why. Why are we still doing this? Haven't we moved on from these sort of archaic sort of things? Well, maybe, maybe not, but yet here we are. But more importantly, here you are. And don't get me wrong, I'm excited, right? I'm looking forward to the sun setting an hour later today. That is not my issue. It's the initial adjustment that is extremely challenging. Sleep schedules are thrown off, whether it be mine or those of my family. And then it's the adjustments of the clocks, right? And that's my favorite part, actually, of this experience. Like clockwork, twice a year, that very evening, last night, the thing happened that always happens. My parents reach out to remind me to set my clocks, right? And each time they do it, I remind them, the clocks do it themselves. And yet, here we are. My dad usually calls me. Last night was a bit of a curveball. My mom texted me on his behalf. Lord knows he can't text. Texted me and said, make sure that you set your clocks forward. Make sure you adjust appropriately. You don't want to miss church. So mom and dad, hopefully you did it, right? And truth be told, I think there's like one clock that needs to be adjusted. It's the clock in the car, and Lord knows I'll never be able to figure it out. That's Katie's job, so Katie, thank you for doing it for us. But that's how things work, right? It's weird that I need to be reminded of something I already know, but I think it's also a helpful framework as we approach a text that perhaps we already know, John 3:16, a text perhaps so familiar to some of us that we almost don't even think about it when we hear it. It becomes sort of automatic when we hear those words, for God so loved the world. So, in honor of my parents' public service announcement twice a year, this is my public service announcement. This is an important text. This text, in the larger context, says a lot about who we are, and in many ways, it actually redefines what our relationship with God looks like. And so let's take a few moments today to fully appreciate all that is in front of us. Beginning, of course, with a very interesting reference to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, a very odd and perhaps even unfamiliar story about Moses, made all the more interesting in the fact that we find it in such a familiar text. And the story goes like this. The Israelites, okay, are traveling in Exodus, right? They're in the desert. The Israelites, in fact, this is my favorite. One of the commentaries I read refers to them as the numbers grumblers, which is a great term to use for them, so that's what we'll do. The numbers grumblers here aren't terribly thrilled with the situation, particularly they don't like the menu, right? They're complaining, as they oftentimes do, grumbling about all different things. And in this case, they say to Moses, "Why did you do this? We had it so good when we were enslaved under Pharaoh. Life was so much better in our forced captivity. Gosh, man, I miss the good old days." And then they say this. They go, "There's nothing here to eat, and the food is bad." Wait a minute. So there is food. You just don't like the food you get. This manna quail stuff ain't cutting it. And I get it, right? I get it. But they start grumbling, and they say, "We would rather die." To which God replies, "That can be arranged. In fact, let's speed up the process, shall we? Rather than wait 40 years for the generation to die, I'm gonna send you snakes. But oh no, these aren't regular snakes, my friends. These are fiery snakes. Seraphim, to be exact. Horrendous, right?" So things go about as well as one would expect when fiery snakes are introduced to the situation. People get bit and they start dying. They go, whoa, hold on, Moses, you misheard us. No, snakes are fine, we're good. Can you let God know we're good? We'll eat the Lunchables or whatever he's providing, okay? So then what happens? Well, a few minutes later, Moses goes and prays to God. God gives him an art project. He makes a bronze snake, they hold it up, boom. You see it, and you're healed. Good. Everyone's fine until the next time they complain, but that's for another sermon. This gets us back to John, though, in today's sermon, right? So in John's gospel, before we get to this very familiar John 3:16, we have a reference here, right? Just like Moses did in the wilderness, so too will the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In other words, the parallel that our gospel writer is drawing is a pretty simple one. It's the action of being lifted up. Now, that phrase, to be lifted up, is doing, for lack of a better phrase, a lot of heavy lifting theologically here today. It means a lot of different things. First and foremost, I believe it is a direct reference, prediction perhaps, of the passion in John's gospel. This is the first time that we, the audience, and his disciples are being told that he will be lifted up on the cross. But that's not it. It also is an allusion to being lifted up from the grave in resurrection, and you guessed it, being lifted up into the heavens in the ascension. In other words, this idea of Jesus being lifted up is the totality of the entire salvific experience therein. It is his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, all of which, when wrapped up together, you guessed it, leads us to eternal life, lifting us from our own sin. Christ crucified is a snapshot of the way that the world is, and it is not what God intended it to be. Christ suffering on the cross is a reminder of the pain and the suffering and, dare I say, injustice that defines our very human existence. And it's an opportunity, therefore, for God to share and show God's love to the world. In this case, actually, I looked it up, the Greek for world is actually cosmos. So we're not just talking about, like, locally here. We're talking all things ever created throughout every galaxy, every universe, anywhere, ever, throughout time. And God loves this world, this cosmos, so much that rather than condemn it, God chooses to redeem it. To redeem this world that we are told in the first chapter of John, a world that doesn't even know God. And yet God wants to do this. A world that doesn't know God. And how do we know this world doesn't know God well? Because this world is full of people who'd rather, you know, die in the desert and be bitten by snakes, who pine to be back enslaved, rather be free and liberated by a God who loves them. That's how we know that we don't know God. And yet, our God pushes that aside and loves us so much that this God sends the Son that we may have eternal life. And now, this is another important distinction. No longer is it look and live, but it's believe and live eternally. That's pretty big. That's a bit of a jump we're making here. And it's an important jump for us to make, that we understand that this love is boundless. Eternity, I don't know if you know this, is a long time. Like, all the time, right? And that's important, but I think the word eternally isn't just about a quantity of time, because all of time doesn't sound great if it isn't good, right? I don't want to live forever if that life is terrible. So it's not just an invitation into a quantity, but a quality of life. A quality of life in relationship with the God who loves us, a God who fully knows us, a God who asks us, who invites us to choose redemption over condemnation, because, again, God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that it might be saved through him. God does not seek to condemn us. That being said, we are really good at condemning those around us. And unfortunately, we, the church, throughout eternity, right, throughout time, have been really good at being at the forefront of that condemnation. We have been really good at condemning others, wait for it, on account of our belief. And I don't think you have to look real far to see examples of what this looks like for us. Justifying the experience of chattel slavery in the United States. Justified oftentimes by what? Scripture, right? You should be subservient to your master. The curse of Ham, right? You'll be cursed with darker skin as a sign that you are cursed. Well, that curse must be a good reason then why these people are here and why they should be subjected to our will without any sort of acknowledgement of their personhood, even though we know that as people, we are all made in God's divine image, regardless of who we are or what we look at. Condemning people within the queer community because of the fear of other, or dare I say, lazy theology. Poor understanding of what Scripture is really saying, picking the verses that fit our need and leaving aside the totality of God's story of love and salvation. Our condemnation of our Jewish brothers and sisters throughout history. We've had to make words for this. We call it anti-Semitism. Forgetting the fact that, as we heard a few weeks ago, we are brothers and sisters in Abraham and Sarah, sharing a common heritage, sharing common story and scripture, forgetting that these are God's chosen people. This is but a snapshot of the ways that we have used our faith, our belief, throughout human history, or at least the history of the church, to condemn others. And today, God is inviting us to see that enough is enough. And we may think we're beyond this, but I assure you, these condemnations, these isms, still exist. We've just learned how to package them differently, or learned new ways to talk them out of existence to make ourselves feel better about it. But I assure you, these realities still exist. And so it's vital that we fully embrace the reality of God's love, and that this reality extends beyond just a catchy or memorable verse or even a moment in time, but that we take a step back and acknowledge that God's love is expansive. God's love is eternal. God's love is uplifting rather than condemning. Because we live in a world that is filled with condemnation. And that means that we must work on behalf of justice. We must learn to push back. And sometimes our work for justice springs forward, right? And we see the results of it. We see the fruits of those labors. We see how it is that God's expansive and loving kingdom is spread. But then it also falls back sometimes, right? One step forward and two steps back. We lose sight of things, or we misstep, or we no longer seem to care because we think our work is done. But our task is to know that God's work of liberating love is never done. And it is our job to lift high Christ's love for all to see, that all may know the truth, that they were made in God's divine image, and therefore worthy of God's divine love. Because God so loved the world that God gave the only Son that we may have eternal life, and that life is for all lives. So thanks be to God for inviting us into that love and that life this day and always. Amen.